Let's open our Bibles this morning in the book of 2 Kings in the chapter number 1. That is 2 Kings chapter 1. We read God's precious and God's holy word together. Those who are in Israel with us will do remember our sister, not the family of God, remember Sister Mavis. She was with us in Israel, but she has been taken into hospital last evening, so pray that God will lay his hand upon her, that the Lord will touch her even in a healing touch. 2 Kings chapter 1, we commence to read at verse number 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel, that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why ye now turn back? And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent thee, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel, that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him. And behold, he sat on the top of an hill. He spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up. And came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing, as he always does, to the reading of his precious and his infallible truth. Let's just have a wee word of prayer together, please. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we come to thy word this morning. And I pray that thou wilt take of thy word and write thy word upon each and every one of our hearts. We thank thee and we praise thee. It's the entrance of thy word that giveth light. And I pray that thou wilt, Lord, shine in thy word into our hearts, into the deep and dark recesses of our hearts.
And, O God, I pray that thou will reveal even our own hearts before thee in thy presence this day. We pray for the covering of the precious blood. We pray for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. And we pray that this day that thy name will be glorified in the study of thy word. For we pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we turn to this first chapter of the second book of Kings, I want to say some things concerning that the backcloth, as it were, to aid our study in this passage of God's word. Once again, we are visiting Elijah and with Elijah and how that God commissioned his servant. Now, the Bible says there in the opening verse, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Can I remind you, the Moabites were the descendants of Lot. Do you remember we had the descendants of Abraham? But we had Lot, his nephew. And Lot's wife, remember, look back. And we find that Lot's daughters conceived through their own father. And one of the sons was called Moab. And indeed, we find, therefore, that the Moabites were the descendants of Lot. We also, those who are in Israel, remember when we're going down on our way to the Dead Sea and we're near Jericho, Abram told us to look out there, and we looked out, and the mountains that were before us were the mountains of Moab. And so there were that was the land of Moab. Now, Moab was the conquest of David. Moab also, remember, God told Moses to go up onto Mount Nebo. And God told him to look into Canaan, into the land of promise. Well, where was Mount Moab? Or where was Mount Nebo? It was indeed in the land of Moab. And so therefore, it was one of the regions of Moab. And so therefore, it was a part of Moab. And that's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 49. Also remember Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a Moabite woman. And she married Boaz, and she became the grandmother of King David. You'll also remember Balak, the king of Moab. He sought that Balaam would curse Israel. But every time that Balaam tried, as it were, to do it, to please and appease the king of Moab, instead of cursing Israel, he really blessed them. And God indeed blessed them through it. Now, they were gross idolaters. And the word of God says here that Moab rebelled against Israel. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 8, you do the study yourself. I'm just giving you a quotation or a reference. In 2 Samuel, in chapter 8, we find that David subdued Moab and he conquered. It was one of the conquests of David. And they remained under the Israelites until the death of Solomon, then was passed on to Jeroboam. But it was believed that at that time they rebelled against and they gained somewhat of their independence during that period. But when Omri came to the throne of Israel, who was Omri? He was Ahab's father. They once again conquered the Moabites. And they were once again under the jurisdiction of the children of Israel and the authority of Israel. Now we find that Ahab's dead. Ahab and his father Omri, they had an oppressive regime. And they certainly oppressed their own people as well as oppressing those that they had authority over. And when Ahab died, we find, that's where we come to verse 1, that Moab rebels against Israel after the death of Ahab. And so we find that they are throwing off, as it were, the yoke of Israel's authority. Now, at the last chapter of 1 Kings, we find that Ahab come to his end. He came under the judgment of God. He had, for a period, humbled himself. But, of course, it was whilst he put sackcloth upon him, it seemed that he was humble. He was still in rebellion against God. It was, as it were, an outward appearance rather than an inward change of heart. There was no repentance in his heart. And we find that because he rebelled against God, he died as he lived in rebellion against God. Now, at the death of Ahab, we find that what we see is the wheels of God turning. because God was carrying out what he had prophesied through Elijah, that God was going to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab. And what we're seeing is, we find that the son of Ahab, Ahaziah, he takes the throne, and God is going to continue the wheels of judgment and bringing them under the justice of Almighty God. Now, we also find that Elijah's ministry and his earthly journey is nearing an end. But before he comes to the end of his ministry and his journey, his promotion to glory, because that's what it was. It was a straight promotion to glory, as we'll come to whenever we'll come to the passage concerning Elijah's home call. But before his promotion to glory, we find that God had one further task for his servant to do. We find that he had one further confrontation with the house of Ahab, and he announced judgment upon them. As I said, Ahaziah came to the throne. He followed after his father Ahab. But he was the son of a doomed household. God was going to judge that household. Now, he reigned in Israel for 2 years. But the sad reality about him was this: that whilst he knew what God had said concerning his father and what God had prophesied through his servant Elijah concerning that family, he had learned nothing about God or his judgment. And my friend, it's a tragedy when men and women, even when they see God stepping in, they are unwilling to learn. And we find that indeed, that instead of learning, he continued in his evil pathway. Because the Bible says, if you go back to the chapter 22 of 1 Kings, it says, verse number 51, Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria. The 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he reigned 2 years over Israel. Mark this. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. And so whilst he took the throne, he walks in the way of his father and of his wicked mother. Remember, she's still alive. Jezebel's still living. And he walks in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Now, surely it's not surprising, therefore, that God is going to bring Elijah into a face-to-face meeting with this king, because Elijah was still in the ministry. He was still the prophet of God. His work was nearly done, but God had one further task, and it was this. He was to pass the judgment of God upon Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, who was under the condemnation of God. One who was undeterred by the warnings of God. And Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And friend, that's exactly a summary of Ahaziah. He was often reproved through his father. And God's servant had often reproved his father and his mother. And he knew all about that, and yet he was undeterred. And the Bible says that he walked in their sinful ways, and he served Baal, and he worshipped him, and he provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. He was not willing to bow to God. Now, as Ahaziah, rather than listening to God, he turned his back upon God, and he provoked God to anger. Now, there are some things I want quickly you to notice, and I want us to get this passage as quickly as I possibly can. Because of time, we've got to just pass over it, but there are five simple things I want you to underscore in this passage of God's Word. First of all, the providential fall. The providential fall. Look there at verse number 2. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. Here is the providential fall. You see, nothing happens by chance, friend. Yes, it says time and chance happens to all men, but remember that was through the wise man speaking from man's point of view. It wasn't by God's point of view. And there is nothing that happens by chance. In God's sovereignty, you see, God works in nature, God works in events, God works in history, God works in any way he wants to work because he is sovereign and he brings about his sovereign purposes. Now, Ahaziah had been king for 2 years. And although scripture doesn't fully reveal to us what he had done during those 2 years, other than to say he provoked to anger the Lord God, he served Baal and he worshipped him, the scriptures don't go into any of the great details further than that. But what we do know is this, he came under the judgment of God and he had a providential fall. He fell through a lattice, it says, in his upper chamber in Samaria. Now, what was a lattice? The lattice was a window covering of wood or of metal strips. Some believe that he was hiding. He was hiding away up there in that upper chamber. It is thought that perhaps he leaned against this lattice window. And as he was leaning against it, we find that it suddenly gave way, his support gave way. And he fell out through the window and he fell into the courtyard below. Now, it doesn't say that in actual fact whether, you know, he simply got up and maybe he shook himself and he thought he was all right. He was stunned, but he wasn't dead. Well, we certainly know he wasn't dead. But it tells us this, he was sick. He was sick. And so therefore we find that through this fall, he picked himself, perhaps up, or his servants picked him up and was taken to his chamber, but the Bible says he was sick. But you know, friend, it was an accident, you would say. That was the way it was recorded. It was an accident. But my friend, little did he know, Ahaziah know, that God was going to use this to bring to an end his royal career. You know, it is amazing what a difference a moment can make. Not a day, but a moment can make. Many a person has been well, and the next moment they have been just laid aside. They've never been able to move from that bed again. Not everyone is left in a period of sickness. Sometimes just a moment can all change. The Bible says that we know not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It's just a vapor. It appeareth for a moment or a second, as it were, and then it passeth away. And whilst it seemed it was an accident, yet, friend, I believe that this was in the providence of God. He provoked the Lord to anger, and God was about to cut him off. And God says, listen, you're not going any further. You're not taking a step further. The providence of God, friend, had been seen in the death of Ahab. Because, remember, Micaiah, the prophet, prophesied to Ahab, and Ahab hated him. And then he went into the battle. He disguised himself in the battle. Just for a moment, turn back to chapter 22 once again. And there's an interesting statement there in verse number 34. It says that they were there in the battle. And it says in verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Friend, it says he drew a bow at a venture. It was, he drew a bow at random. It was just at random. As far as it was, man was concerned, he was just firing that arrow, friend. And you know what God did? God winged that arrow in the air right to the right place. Because God had said, Ahab, your day's up. It was in the providence of God, friend. It was already seen. The providence of God was already seen in Ahab's life. And the same providence of God, friend, is working in the life of Ahaziah in that fall. Man put it down to something that was accidental or was by chance. But friend, when he fell through that window, it wasn't by chance at all. It was in the sovereign purpose of a sovereign almighty God. In the book of Matthew's gospel in the chapter 10, it says in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Not one little sparrow phone will fall to the ground without your Father. Are not two, verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Here is the sovereign providence of God in the lives of people, friend. In the book of the Psalm, it gives us great comfort, because in Psalm 31, if you look at verse number 14, he says, or verse 13, for I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side, whilst they took counsel against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, I said, thou art my God. And he said this, my times are in thy hands. There once again, friend, here's the sovereign purpose of God, the providence of God working on behalf of his people. And so what happens here was not by chance. It wasn't bad luck. My friend, it was nothing of the sort. It was divine providence. And this was another step of God bringing to end the rule of Ahab. If you were to read in the book of Esther, you remember that the king was trying to sleep in the sixth chapter of the book of Esther. He tried to sleep. Do you remember Haman had planned and purposed the destruction of the Jews? And the king tried to fall asleep, but he couldn't sleep. He just couldn't. He started to walk around. And then he remembered the book of records. And as he read how that he had been preserved, how his life had been preserved, and that a man had given the secret about his destruction. And that very man was the man that Haman had planned to destroy. That was the man that Haman had planned the gallows for. God took sleep from the king. What was happening there, friend? It was God providentially working. God was providentially working on behalf of his child. Now, the Bible says here that he falls through this ladder in his upper chamber, and he was sick. He was sick. You know, the Matthew Henry says he is never safe who has God as his enemy. And it's true. He is never safe who has God as his enemy. He might think he's safe, but he's not. And Ahaziah thought he was safe. He carried out his royal duties, and then he fell through that window. He was carried to his royal bed. A bed he had never raised from. Never raised from again. Because that fall was fatal. And yet you notice the Bible says he was sick. In the mercy of God, friend, God was still good to him. God was still offering him grace and pardon. And even as he was lying there sick, surely he will think, surely this will bring him to a census. You know, situations like this test the very best of big men. Will I survive or will I not? Will I live or will I die? And friend, here's the king's life is just hanging in the balance. What's he going to do? That brings me to a second thought. Here is the practiced folly. Surely he's going to turn to God now. Surely he's going to cry to God now. Surely he's going to do even as Ahab, his father, did whenever he set himself in sackcloth and ashes before God when he heard about God's judgment upon his house. Well, the Bible tells us, look at verse 2. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Go and inquire of the God of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Sad to say that there were those even in the New Testament that ascribed the work of Christ to Beelzebub. Our brother read in the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and they ascribed what the Lord Jesus Christ said, verse number 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. By the prince of the devils cast he out the devils. And so immediately Isaiah was moved to inquire of Beelzebub. He wasn't asking for a blessing, friend. No, he was just wanting to know if he'd recover or not. That was his hard heart. So rather than turning to God for help and guidance, friend, he sends to inquire of a false god. Now, who was Beelzebub? He was known as the god or the lord of the flies or the dung god. That's what the king was sending off to inquire of. Go to the dung god. Go to the god of flies. Now, of course, or the fly destroyer, who was considered the patron deity of medicine. This heathen deity was supposed to protect from the diseases which flies spread, to protect his worshippers from the torments of flies that infested that region. And that was the one that Ahaziah sends. You see, he was full of superstition. He was a worshipper of Baal. It wasn't that Ahaziah didn't know about Elijah. It wasn't that he didn't know about the Lord God of Israel. He didn't know about what God had done even to his father. But he wouldn't send for Elijah. He wouldn't send for God's man. And so he sends him 40 miles from Samaria to Ekron. Where was Ekron? Ekron of the Philistines, the enemies of God, to a false heathen god. But you know, nothing escapes the eye of God. And God wasn't invited to step into the story, but God came. It says in verse number 3, But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. No, they didn't call for him. They didn't send for him. But the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, who appeared to Elijah, once again calls his servant into action. And he says, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king. You see, friend, listen. Ahaziah may have forgotten God, but God hadn't forgotten him. Ahaziah may have pushed God to the side, but God said, listen, uninvited, I'm coming in to your story. I'm coming in. And so he did, friend. And that brings us to the third thought, the painful foretelling. Look at verse 4. Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Having reproved the awful sin of Ahaziah, the servant of God must pronounce God's judgment on it. Notice the immediate obedience of God's child. God says, arise, verse 3, and go up. Friend, he did it. The steps of that good man were ordered by God. He obeyed the Lord. At his master's business, he went. And his message was clear. Notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. See, it didn't matter what Elijah thought. And the preacher stands in the pulpit, friend, is not up there to say, thus saith me. Because man doesn't count, friend. It's what God says. He appears only with a word from God. And that's what God's servant ought always to do, friend. Always to bring a word from God. I remember there used to be Dr. Paisley used to have a little tape that he put out. A word from God for you. A message from God for you. It used to be sent around the countryside. A message from God. And what I want you to notice here is God's displaying his omniscience here. Because God knows all about Ahaziah. Now therefore thus saith the Lord, verse 4. Thou shalt not come down from thy bed. And then he departed. And the messengers turned back unto him. And he said unto them, why are you now turned back? Isn't it amazing? Here's these messengers. And this man meets them. And he says, thus saith the Lord. And friend, they were going. They had been instructed by the king to go to Ekron. They had been instructed by the king to go to Beelzebub and inquire of the God of the Philistines. And yet they turn on their heels immediately. They don't take a step further. The messengers of King Ahaziah, they don't take a step further. They just turn their heels and they walk back to the king. Now the king's surprised. He says, why are you now turned back? Why have you turned back? Because there was power, there was authority in the preacher's word. And friend, that's what we need today. We need to pray that God will give us power in our preaching. Without asking, they received a message from God through God's servant, and it carried such conviction. Do you remember when Paul spoke to Felix? The Bible says Felix trembled. Remember whenever Herod thought about John the Baptist, it says that Herod feared John. Why? Not because of John the Baptist, friend. Because of the authority of his word. And pray that God will give us authority to preach the whole counsel of God. And the reality was the prophet of God had bidden them to turn back. And even though that placed their lives in jeopardy, because they were to go to Ekron, but they didn't go there, they turned back. Even though they put their lives in jeopardy, they carried out the prophet's order. Do you know why? Because they knew the message was real. This message was solemn. They had to deliver it to the king. You know, friend, we're living in a day, and the sad reality is this. There's many preachers stand in the pulpit and they'd rather please their congregation than preach the word. And that's why we have so many sermonettes, and that's why we have so much weakness in the pulpit, that they're hardly, even evangelical ministers are hard, go under that name, are hardly, they're afraid to preach the gospel. Why? Because they're afraid of the people in the pew, and they'd rather please the person in the pew than please the person of God that called them to preach the word of God. And God said to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. And here we find that God's servant speaks with power. And these messengers of the king, they just turn on their heels and they walk straight back into the presence of the king and they deliver a message to the king. And what do you say? It says, thus saith the Lord, go to verse number 6, the end of it. Is it not because there's not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou hast gone up, but thou shalt surely die. That's the message they delivered to their king. And notice, friend, this. They delivered it faithfully. They didn't change the message. They delivered it as God had given it through Elijah, his servant. Thou shalt not come down from that bed in which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. That was the message the messengers of the king delivered. Just as they were instructed by Elijah. And what did the king do? Did he weep? Did he repent? Did he cry to God? Did he say, God, I'm sorry? No, friend. He says to them, verse 7, what manner of man was he that came up to you and told you these words? And they answered, he was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And immediately, conviction, conscience restored. And he said, it's Elijah. It's Elijah the Tishbite. Rather than humbling himself, rather than repenting of a sin fled. You know what he wants to do? As you read the rest of the chapter, he wants to silence the man of God. He wants to arrest him. And he sends a captain with 50 soldiers to arrest the man of God. What arrogance! What rebellion! He wasn't willing to accept reproof, not even from God, friend. He'd rather get rid of God's servant than to repent of his sin and turn to God. That brings us to the powerful fury. Verse 9. Then the king said unto him, I just got to say this in passing. Listen. The sad reality was this. That even though that Elijah served the Lord faithfully, notice those servants of the king didn't know who Elijah was. It just says he was a hairy man. This described his physical appearance, but they didn't know he was the prophet of God. That's how far the nation sunk, friend. Now, don't you think, friend, that that's strange, because there's many people in Ulster, and even in Protestant homes in Ulster, and boys and girls, they don't know who Jesus is. Because they've never been told. They don't know who Jesus is. And they didn't know who Elijah was. But Ahaziah sent his troops not to bring God's servant into his presence to say, I'm sorry, like his father Ahab did, but to arrest him. Thou man of God, it says, thou man of God, come down. You say, my, that sounds good. Let me tell you, friend, that wasn't respectful addressing the prophet of God. It was as though he was stating, you claim to be the servant of thy master Jehovah, but we come in the name of a greater than he. We're coming in the name of our master, our king. And friend, the sad reality is we live in a day and age when the things of God are mocked. And even many of God's people are laughed at. And they're scorned. And people take the things of God lightly. And man is so self-will, he doesn't care what God's word says. I'll do what I want. You remember Pharaoh says, whenever Moses went into his presence, he says, who is God? Who is this God that I should serve him? And Ahaziah sends his messengers to God's servant. He says, listen, come down. Come down, thou man of God, come down. They were arrogant like their master. But notice nothing deterred. I'm going quickly. Verse 10. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down or fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Thank God, God's servant wasn't deterred. You know, some people say that was a very vindictive act of God's servant, or he was hasty. Then he was nothing of the sort. God's servant was consumed only for the glory of God. That was the only thing that cared, that he worried about. And the king's troops may have sought to deride Elijah's relationship with God, friend. Elijah says, I'll prove my relationship with God. Because Elijah called the fire down from heaven, remember, on Mount Carmel. He had seen God do this before. And God says, if I be a man of God, Elijah says, fire will fall from heaven and consume you, just as it consumed a sacrifice. Suddenly, the fire fell. Now what happens? Does the king bow? Does the king confess a sin? No, he sends another 50. He sends another captain off. And he's even more arrogant. because it says there in verse number 12, or verse number 11, again he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said, O man of God, thus hath the king said. Have you not heard? It's the king speaking. See, whenever Elijah was talking, he says, thus saith the Lord. There's authority in his words. Now these messages, thus hath the king said. And instead of him falling, there's a greater arrogance. And he says, come down quickly. In other words, the king says, come down now. Get you down here. Elijah says, if I'm the man of God, if I be a man of God, let the fire come down from heaven. God, you witness to this nation. Witness to this nation that thou art God. See, friend, let me tell you, we noticed earlier on, God knew all about Ahaziah. That was the omniscience of God. Now the fire falls. That's the omnipotence of God. And God's revealing himself. And so we find the fire of God falls. Verse 13, quickly. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And Ahaziah was like Pharaoh. Even when he saw the land, plague after plague, being destroyed, he hardened his neck against God. And that's what this King Isaiah does as well. He sends a third captain. But this third captain realizes that God is not to be mocked. And it says this, and he fell on his knees before Elijah, and he besought him and said, O man of God. Friend, let me tell you, he's not mocking God now. He falls on his knees before God. This is the captain of the soldiers. O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. He says, I know what you've done. I know what God has done. The fire came down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. You know what God says? Because Elijah, go down with him. Go down with him. And then he says something else. And you have nothing to be afraid in going down. Why? Because you're going at my commands. Let me tell you this, my friend. Elijah never moved until God said go. He never took the step until God said go. He knew what he came through whenever he ran from Jezebel in his own selfish way. And he was fearful at the threat of Jezebel, and she was still alive. And God says, now go down. But don't be afraid. You're not in fear. You're going in my will. You're going at my command. And that brings me to the last thought. The pronounced future. Verse 16. And he said unto the king, thus saith the Lord, for as much as I was sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed in which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Notice what he does, friend. He pronounces, he repeats to the king without alteration what he had said to the king's servants. He said it plainly. He said it fearlessly. He said it faithfully. In the name of the Lord, he said, thus, verse 16, thus saith the Lord. And reproved the king for his sin. But he went further, friend. He pronounced the judgment of God, the sentence of God. He looked into the face of Ahaziah as he lay on that bed, and he delivered the sentence of God. And then he left. You see, friend, the judgment wasn't Elijah's. It was God's. And there's something I say to God's children, remember this. Trust God. Trust God. In every situation, trust Him. Let Him intervene. Let Him move. Rather than you and me. You see, the emphasis was not upon Elijah. The emphasis was upon God. And the last thing is this. Look at verse 17. So he died. He died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Ahaziah knew the truth. Ahaziah thought he could do what he wanted to do, and yet he would prosper in his way. But God stepped into the story. Sinner, remember your final meetings with God. The prophet said, prepare, get ready to meet thy God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that you bless it to our hearts this day. And we pray that our God, that thou would write it upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. O God, separate us with thy blessing and bring us in thy will this evening to the house of the Lord to learn more from thee. But this morning, bring each one unconverted soul to Christ and bless thy people and restore the fallen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.